For most of the 20th century, doctors believed that stomach ulcers were caused by stress and anxiety and spicy food. Patients were told to relax, change their diets, take antacids, but for many people, their suffering continued and persisted. And then in the early 1980s, an Australian doctor named Barry Marshall noticed something odd. He and his colleague, Robin Warren, found a certain kind of bacteria in the stomach lining of ulcer patients. And that caused them to ask a question that defied all medical wisdom of the time. They said, well, what if ulcers aren't caused by stress or anxiety or spicy food? What if ulcers are caused by an infection, by a bacteria? What if all this time we've been asking the wrong question? And the thing is, every expert says that was impossible. Bacteria can't survive in stomach acid. That was the prevailing wisdom. But Marshall couldn't shake the question. So he did something extraordinary and a little cringy. To prove his point, he drank a beaker of the bacteria himself. Yeah. Within days, he developed severe gastritis, early stage ulcers. And then he cured himself with antibiotics. And that single radical experiment changed medicine forever. It turned out that many stomach ulcers are indeed caused by bacteria, not stress, and they can be easily treated. Marshall's willingness to ask the question that everyone else dismissed has saved millions of people from unnecessary suffering. He won the Nobel Prize for Medicine in 2005, all because he asked the right question. There's an old saying that you can't argue someone into faith. Well, the Sadducees in today's gospel sure are trying hard to argue Jesus out of faith. They come to Jesus with this strange hypothetical question. A woman who marries 7 brothers in succession, each one dying childless, in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? Now, this is not a question born out of curiosity, and it is definitely not a question asked in good faith. It's a question that's meant to entrap and mock and humiliate Jesus. It's also a turf war. The Sadducees are the elite families of Jerusalem who run the place that Jesus is teaching in. And they really want to embarrass this newcomer and send him home with his tail in between his legs. From our 20 centuries of distance from this story, we can easily roll our eyes at those stupid Sadducees and their silly attempt to try to trick the Son of God. But at the heart of their question is something that I think most of us grapple with, if not all of us. What exactly is the afterlife like? I mean, as a priest, a lot of you have asked me that question. But we wonder, and we wonder based on how we understand things to be now. Will Grandpa still have Alzheimer's in the afterlife, or will his mind be restored? How old will Mom be when I join her in the afterlife? When I die, may I please have my 29-year-old athletic self back in the afterlife? Why would it be good news to hear Jesus say that there is no marriage in the afterlife when I have been holding on to the hope of being reunited with my loved one all these years of being widowed? At the heart of the Sadducees' question about the afterlife is actually an echo of many of our own questions about something we cannot see or explain or understand. But Jesus doesn't take the bait. He doesn't get caught up in their argument. Instead, he does something brilliant. He meets them where they are and then brings on some theological jujitsu. The Sadducees only acknowledge the authority of the Torah, the first 5 books of Holy Scripture. And so Jesus uses the Torah. He references the Torah, and he uses their rule book to show them that the living God is always the God of the living. At the bush, Moses speaks of the Lord as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. That is such a clear call to the Torah. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for to him all of them are alive. And so in one sentence, Jesus turns their question upside down. The God who met Moses in the burning bush is not a God who presides over tombs. The patriarchs who are long gone from earthly sight still live in God's presence. Life in God never ends. Jesus opens up a larger vision of what resurrection truly means. When the Sadducees want to know which earthly rules will preside in heaven, Jesus tells them, in essence, you are asking the wrong question. It's not that asking questions that matter to us, that are in our hearts, is wrong or bad. But what Jesus shows the Sadducees and us is that whenever we get caught up in questions that are about control, about solid answers, about our grasp on something, about the bonds of legalism, to quote Bonhoeffer, we are caught up in questions that are not life-giving. It doesn't mean our questions are bad. It means that we simply might not be looking in the right direction. Like Barry Marshall discovered, asking the right question means being focused on what brings healing and wholeness and life. Like the Sadducees, we generally imagine the world to come as sort of an extension of this one. We can't help it. We are limited in our human capacity to imagine. We imagine heaven as some sort of continuation of our familiar systems, our marriages, our property, our earthly relationships. But Jesus says you're kind of asking the wrong question. And he reveals that resurrection is not about returning to life as we know it. It's about being transformed into life as God knows it. At the heart of resurrection, at the heart of it, it's not actually the promise of more life, although that is part of the promise. The heart of resurrection is the promise of the presence of God. So when the Sadducees ask about a woman and seven husbands, they are talking about possession. And Jesus talks about belonging. When they ask about law, Jesus asks about relationship. When they're focused on death, Jesus speaks of life. And this matters for us, not because we are debating resurrection with the Sadducees, but because we often fall into their same mindset. We can reduce faith to what we see and control. It's just part of our human failing. We imagine heaven as just a nicer version of earth, or maybe we quietly wonder if resurrection actually is possible or real. And we often don't realize that we are asking the wrong question. We want to know how God will work things out as we see and understand them now, but Jesus points to a different question and a different reality. And this is something that I think is really hard to get our heads around. Can you imagine an afterlife that is so full of the presence of God that the answers that you are seeking now simply just melt away? It's really hard to get our minds around. In our own way, like the Sadducees, we grumble about faith being a mystery and having a lot of unsatisfactory answers. And yet, week after week, we proclaim it. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. It's in our creed, we're going to say in a few minutes. And it's not wishful thinking. It's a declaration that God's love is not defeated by death. It's a statement of trust that what God begins in us is complete and perfect in the life to come. In the season of the church year, as we are near the end of our liturgical calendar and we draw close to Advent, the readings start getting a little apocalyptic and end-timey, but that means that they invite us to lift our eyes beyond what is temporary and fleeting, to remember that we also belong to the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, the God who is still creating and still redeeming and still raising to life all who come to God. In this season of dwindling light and receding heat and warmth, and leaves falling, life cycles entering hibernation, as we consider death and the beyond, perhaps a little more than usual, especially as we've just celebrated All Saints and All Souls Days, this invitation to consider the truer, deeper meaning of resurrection can steer our questions about death towards a broader curiosity of what life in God really means, because that God, the God of the living, will not let us go. Amen.